John chapter number 20, and if you would stand with me, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 31 verses, and so if you get tired and you need to sit down, then by all means do what you got to do. But out of reverence for God's word, we will do our best here to stand. John 20, verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a phrase that no doubt is referring to John, the writer of this gospel. He always referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin and that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Do you know there are only about seven people that Jesus mentioned personally by name in the Bible? And this was one of them. He called her by name. Don't you know that when she heard him say her name and the way that he said her name, something must have really, I guarantee you, it put chills up her spine. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, third time, by the way, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. He knew what Thomas had said. He knew what was in Thomas's heart. Reach thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Join me as we pray and ask that the Lord would bless our time together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you. Your name is above every name. Lord, for your name is holy because you are holy. Lord, we thank you for this gospel account of the resurrection, your interaction with Mary and with Peter and with John and Thomas and the rest of the disciples. We thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty. Lord, that you are a resurrected Savior. We thank you, Lord, that the times that you said unto your disciples, peace be unto you, Lord, that you say the same thing to each one of us. Thank you that we have peace with you through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time together. Lord, show us what we need to see. Lord, help us to hear not only with our physical ears, but Lord, with our spiritual hearts. Help us, we pray, to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we go back and we just kind of just go through this chapter, just verse by verse, and just kind of just expositorily, just kind of bring out some things that I believe have some value in our Christian life. In verse number 1, we see here that it's the first day of the week. This would be our Sunday, and it's early when it is yet dark. I can't tell you exactly what time that would be, but generally the Passover is in the ballpark of the first part of April. It can, just like our Easter, it can change from year to year, but if this was around April, then sunrise would have been at 6:40. And then 6:40, of course, you get daylight about 30 minutes before sunrise. And so this was more than likely sometime before 6 a.m. in the morning. It is said of Mary Magdalene that the Lord had cast out of her 7 devils. Now, I have to say, I have had times where I felt pretty sure that the devil was oppressing me. I've had times pretty sure where the devil had sent someone, so one of his devils, and they'd been following me around all week. He'll do it. And we are in a spiritual warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an invisible realm around us, and while God Almighty is as real as we are physically here today, the devil also is a very real person, and his devils are working in the invisible realm. If you don't believe that, when we get to heaven, ask Job. Job, what do you think? Was the devil for real? Job will say absolutely the devil was for real, because Job had an encounter with the devil, and not because of anything evil that he had done. In fact, it was quite the contrary. Say, preacher, how can I get the devil to stop bothering me? You can't. So what if I just give in and do wrong? He's still going to bother you. What if I do right? Then God will protect me from the devil. Not always. He can and he will, but that doesn't mean that the natural course of the visible and invisible realm is the way that God created it. We are in a spiritual warfare. It's a battleground, not a recreation room. It is something that we have to deal with. So the devil is very real. I've had times where I was pretty sure that at least one devil was bothering me, and it was not pleasant. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what Mary must have experienced with seven devils indwelling her, torturing her. There's no telling what kind of horrible atrocities that those motivated her to do, things that she had in her mental remembrance and imagery, things that she had to deal with because of the oppression and possession and the control that those evil spirits had taken over her body and over her mind. And then Jesus comes by. And he casts them out. Listen, when that maniac of Gadara, when the legion of devil were cast out, you found him clothed and in his right mind. I guarantee you, just like when a storm of turmoil just passes and then there's all of a sudden a calm. That calm and that feeling of peace. Mary Magdalene knew what it was like to have conflict and turmoil, but she also knew what it was like to have peace when she met Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Her passion and her zeal for the Lord reflected her gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. Hey, she's up early in the morning. I guarantee you she was probably, listen, I don't know where she lived. She might have lived across town. She might have lived next door, but I guarantee it probably wasn't next door. It was probably a little ways away and she had to walk there. She might have had to get up at 3 a.m., can you imagine, preacher, I can't believe you expect me to be at Sunday school at 10 a.m. I can't get out of bed on Sunday mornings. I don't have a whole lot of problem being at work at 8 a.m., but I can't be to church at 10 a.m. on Sunday because, after all, work's more important than God. Going to have to get some de-icer to throw on the carpet here. Seriously, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for having a cold heart toward God. I'm simply trying to get us to focus our attention that Mary had not forgotten what Jesus had done for her. And oftentimes we lose track. Some of the hardest people to motivate to be passionate for Jesus Christ, to get up at 3 a.m., to get out in the cold, to do something that's inconvenient and uncomfortable, the hardest people to motivate are second generation Christians that got saved when they were 6, 7, or 8 years old. Because you don't fully realize what Jesus has done for you. Just because you didn't have seven devils cast out of you, I guarantee you, if you hadn't got saved when you were young, you probably would have ended up with seven devils, maybe even worse than Mary Magdalene. Yes, Jesus saved Mary Magdalene out of a mess. If you got saved at a young age, God saved you from a mess. We ought to be doubly thankful. We ought to appreciate the Lord so much that, hey, I'm going to be there at the tomb. I'm taking some flowers. I'm taking some spices. I'm going to check on it because that's my Lord that they put in that tomb. She was there early, early in the morning. Look at verse number 2. Then we have Simon Peter and John who shows up. And She says to them in verse 2, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Of course, she's assuming that somebody took him away. Peter, therefore, went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together. Now, let me just save a little bit of time here this morning. They're both, as soon as they got word from Mary Magdalene, they both take off running toward the sepulcher. And then Mary's behind. Of course, Mary's not going to keep up because men run faster than women. Sorry. Now, there's probably some of you women can run faster than this man. I'm talking about general gender things, all right? All this nonsense in this country. I cannot even imagine what kind of man would want to compete in a woman's sport and actually be proud of holding up their trophy. That's ridiculous. Boy, I sidetracked from the sermon really bad right there. Wasn't in my notes. I didn't even think about it until it just hit there. They're both running to the sepulcher. Mary's running behind them. She shows up a little bit later. But what we have here is that we see that John outruns Peter. And I don't, in my mind, I don't know these guys other than John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter's the outspoken. I just see Peter as a little bit more stocky than John. You know, they're both fishermen, by the way. But just with their personalities, I don't know, in my mind, I just see Peter kind of the guy that he's going to cut your head off with a sword in the garden if you get the opportunity. John's probably going to be the one that's going to, you know, talk you out, you know, reason with you. They both have different gifts. But John gets to the sepulcher first. He outruns Peter. But once he gets to the sepulcher, he stops. And then Peter, I don't know if he was 2 strides behind. I don't know if he was 20 yards behind. Then Peter shows up. And it says here that Simon Peter went into the sepulcher first. You know, I heard this preached. I heard a preacher say this years ago. And you know what? I think it's true. John is a picture of the love of God. No disciple wrote more about the love of God. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I mean, John is a picture of love. Peter, the one who denied the Lord and recovered, Peter is a picture of the grace of God. And you know what? Love will get you to the tomb, but it takes grace to get you in. And it's the same way. We all come to Jesus a different way, but Jesus is the only way to get to God. And love, the love of God, the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Listen, when we see ourselves in comparison to Jesus Christ, listen, that love of God, that God would love a sinner such as I mean, we sing about that. That is the love of God that brings us to the tomb, the resurrection tomb, but only the grace of God can get us in. Thank God for His grace. God's mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, but God's grace is giving us the love, the favor that we don't deserve. What a wonderful picture that we see here between Peter and then John. Now look at verse number 8 with me. Then went in also that other disciple. John's like, okay, after Peter gets in, John follows him. And then he says, verse 8 at the end, he says, and he saw and believed. He not only saw an empty tomb, but he saw those grave clothes that were all, you know, folded up nice and neat. This was not the work of a tomb robber. This was the work of a resurrected Savior that is leaving a token for the disciples to recognize that this was not something that man did. This is something that God did. And John says that, I know he says he believed because he's trying to take the attention off of himself, but basically John's saying, I saw it and I believed. And verse 10, then the disciples went away unto their own home. Verse number 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I'll tell you what I see here. I see the Bible doctrine of illumination. Illumination is when God takes that which is true and he gets it from our head to our heart. Illumination is an essential part of life. It's an essential part of the Christian life. It's an essential part of eternal life. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It was just, they were missing it. They knew the Bible. Those Pharisees knew the scripture better than anybody. But they missed it in their heart because their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes were blinded that they could not see. Basically, because of their self-centeredness, because they cared more about what people thought of them, they were trying to impress and to look good. Hey, we're the Pharisees. We're part of the group. And because of that, their heart was so hardened that they were missing that which was so obvious. Churches in America, in fact, I about guarantee you that I'm preaching to someone here this morning that you've allowed your heart to get into the same condition. Your ears are dull of hearing. You don't let the Holy Spirit speak to you and illuminate you because you've spent too much time ignoring what God's already told you. It's dangerous, dangerous when we hear and we hear and we hear and we become hearers of the word but not doers of the word. We don't approach church with, let's go and hear what God has to say to me today. No, we come to church, let's hear what the pastor has to say to me. If you came to hear what I got to say to you, you're going to walk away from this church building pretty disappointed. But if you came to hear what God has to say to you, I guarantee you there's something in what I'm saying that God can speak to your heart if your heart is open. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Jesus said to his disciples. Listen, you can open your eyes. You can open up your ears and your heart to receive the word of God, but it has to be something that you do. It can't be something that the messenger does for you. Listen, Jesus presents himself to the entire world, but the whole world does not accept him. John 2, verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They knew that the book of Psalms says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. They knew what Jesus said in John chapter number 2 when he said, destroy this temple and I'll build it up again in 3 days. They heard it from 2 different sources and it hadn't yet sunk in. But here at the resurrection, it sunk in. I love it. I love it when something that I've been missing, something that maybe my heart was too hard to hear, when the Lord just speaks to me and shows me something that I need to do. He explains to me something that I need to believe. He illuminates me and helps me to take seriously the things of God. Ignorance is never an excuse with God. We have the Bible, His Word. We're supposed to read it, and we're supposed to learn it. Christianity is experiential. It's not just a textbook. It's not being affiliated with the right church, the right denomination, or the right religious social club. Listen, I can't help you in the judgment day. When you stand before God Almighty one day, I'm not going to be standing there with you. It'll be you and God. And the only thing that can help you is to be illuminated and let the Word of God get from your brain right here to your heart. I remember, and I've got to hurry for sake of time, but I remember that a month after I graduated high school, I've shared this testimony. God illuminated my heart. I had a situation that took place where my nephew is sitting on these porch steps, and I put my finger in his face, and I said, if I find one more thing, then you're getting a spanking. I wasn't going to spank him. I was just trying to threaten him. And when I said, do you want to know why? And my nephew, just big eyes, he just said, yeah, why? And I said, because you know better. Brothers and sisters, when those words came out of my mouth, you know better, the Holy Ghost of God grabbed him out of the air and threw him like rock salt right in my face. It was as if God Almighty was saying the same thing to me. You're going to get a spanking because you know better. I felt like Belshazzar. My loins were out of joint. I mean, literally, I could just feel me shaking because God had illuminated my heart and my mind. Oh, I would to God that God would do that in your heart and mind as well. In verse 11 through verse number 16, we see that the resurrection becomes real to Mary in a different way than it was to Peter and Paul, to Peter and John. I don't know why I wrote Paul in my notes. I'm not preaching the truth anymore. I don't know, you know, Peter and John, they believed, they were illuminated, and then they left. And then here, Mary Magdalene, she shows up again. And she's like, she sees what she thought was the gardener. And Jesus said, Mary, the point I want to make is that Jesus manifested himself to Peter one way, to John another way, to Mary another way. But thank God, he manifests himself, the resurrection, in so many different special and unique ways. The Lord will meet you right where you are. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to become somebody that you're not. You don't have to try to be like somebody else. You just have to seek the Lord. And that's what Mary did. In John 4, in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You got some believing because of the testimony of this woman, but then it says in verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Jesus said in John 20, verse 29, we already read it here just a little while ago, he said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, God has a special blessing on you and I that are saved, that have never seen or experienced what John and Peter and Mary did, but we have believed because of his own word. We believe because of their testimony, and they wrote it, and we have the gospel that has been passed down from generation to generation. And I'm telling you what, it is still just as powerful today as it has ever been. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also, thank God, to us Greek. Us Gentiles, by the way. You don't have to like baklava or moussaka. I do. Well, my wife likes baklava and I like moussaka. When it says the Greek, he's talking about us that are Gentiles, that are not Jews. Thank God the gospel is real to us, and all we have to do is believe. We don't have to see a miracle. We just have to come to God as a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. In verse number 17, we see here that Mary gets, I know what she gets ready to do. She thought it was the gardener. He says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, Master. I know she was getting ready to grab him around the feet or give him a hug. She was so elated. And Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my God and your God. I don't know exactly when Jesus ascended. I know Thomas showed up 8 days later, or he showed up to Thomas and he said, thrust in thy hand. I know he showed up about, I don't know, 6 or maybe 8 hours later with the disciples later on in this day. I don't know when he went to the third heaven and presented his own blood before the mercy seat, the real mercy seat of God. But I know that after the order of Melchizedek, that our Savior presented the blood, and because of that, salvation has been opened to the entire universe. Praise the Lord for that. He is our high priest. And if you look with me quickly at verse number 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I am so glad that I can testify that today's weeping is tomorrow's rejoicing. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm out of time here this morning. I know verse 21 through verse 23, where Jesus breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Ghost. He said, whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, etc. I know that these are controversial, and I would say that the Roman Catholic Church and the Charismatic Church, let me just say this, they got it wrong. As disciples, listen, the apostles, there are no living apostles, and the church, the clergy, does not have the power to forgive men's sins. They are misinterpreting something that Jesus said. In the first place, remitting and retaining, that's not the exact same thing as forgiving. And besides that, let's face it, sometimes God is talking about temporal forgiveness and sometimes he's talking about eternal forgiveness. When Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and then he said, all power is given to me. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. That was a spiritual empowerment for a particular job, but he still said, the angels in Acts 1 said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And you find that the Holy Ghost came down and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, not here at this point, but at Pentecost, sometime later. That's when I believe the church began, because by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? So I know it's controversial and I probably just whet your appetite, but the fact remains is that the Holy Ghost is given after the resurrection to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus had a resurrection body. It could pass through doors, but it could also be touched. Jesus in Luke's gospel said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." It's interesting he didn't say flesh and blood. You know why? Because he had expended all of his blood on Calvary's cross, our resurrected body. The Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood, but our resurrected body is not going to have, the life of our resurrected body is not going to be in blood, it's going to be in the Son of God, amen? Just like there's no, in heavenly Jerusalem, there is no need for the Son because the Lamb is the light. Jesus is our source of everything in life and in death. When Thomas said to Jesus in verse 28, he said, "My Lord and my God." If Jesus were not God, then he would have rebuked him. He would have corrected him. He would have been obligated to do so. But he never said a word. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. Look at verse 30, and I'll close with this. Thank you for your patience this morning. I'm just having a good time. I'm a little bottled up after two Sundays of not being here, so maybe we'll preach another hour. No. Notice it says in verse number 30, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You know, our Bearing Precious Seed ministry, we're putting together Gospel of John in Spanish. And the reason is because of this right here. The entire Gospel of John is for the purpose to manifest Jesus Christ. If you've got somebody that is interested in the gospel and they buy a Bible, you say, "Where should I start?" Don't tell them to start reading in Revelation. I wouldn't even tell them to start reading in Genesis, because they're going to start, eventually get to 1 Chronicles. Tell them to start out in the book of John, because John will reveal Jesus Christ. And then second, go to Romans. John will teach you who Jesus was, and then Romans will send you down the Romans road, and you'll get to Romans 10, and it'll tell you just exactly how you can be saved. Yes, sir. Jesus did many things that were not written. In fact, he did so much that the world couldn't contain it all. The question you need to answer today is this, and by the way, I didn't even give you the title of my message this morning. My title is "The Resurrection is Personal." It was personal to Peter. It was personal to John. It was personal to Mary. But the question you need to answer today is "The Resurrection personal for you?" We can talk about what Jesus did for Mary and Peter and John and Lazarus. We can talk about, I can give you my testimony. But the question you need to answer is "The Resurrection personal." What has Jesus Christ done for me? I'll tell you this. If you will come to him just as you are, just as you are, a sinner, whatever your past is, it doesn't matter. If your past is something that happened this morning, yesterday, last week, 10 years ago, it doesn't matter what happened in the past. What matters is what you want to do in the present. Do you want to believe on Jesus Christ? Do you want him to be your Savior? If you will call upon him and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I believe you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I want you to be my Savior. Would you please save me?" According to the Word of God, you can be saved. Say, "Preacher, I've done that. I'm saved." Well, how about your heart here today? How about your zeal? Is the resurrection still real to you? If you've allowed your heart to get cold, then let the Holy Spirit warm it up here today.